Dear Lord, on this one of the shortest days of the year, we sense the turning of the calendar of the light. Help us turn toward the light. Let it warm and brighten our lives. In the name you wore when you came as light into the world, we pray. Amen. Amen. As many of you know, I'm a huge fan of the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar, although some of the lyrics kind of a stretch. In the final song, Judas complains to Jesus that he could have planned out his life a lot better. He sings, "Now why'd you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come to today, you could have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication." Yeah, I know, bad lyrics, bad rhyme. But Tim Rice's Judas has a point. Bethlehem, the town of Jesus' birth, and Nazareth, the village where he grew up, were backward, even by ancient standards. In the Old Testament, the prophet Micah says this, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." Now, Ephrathah was the name of a clan who lived in Bethlehem. And they were the people of Naomi and her husband back in the book of Ruth. And their town of Bethlehem sheltered one of the little clans of Judah. That's what Micah tells us. That's why we sing, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." The hymn writer got the title directly from Micah. But from this little clan, in this little town, shall come forth one whose origin is from old, from ancient days. What a beautiful line. We hear its echoes in John's prologue, don't we? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So this ruler, this Word, who has been God since ancient days, will be born again in little bitty Bethlehem. Later on, the gospel writer John takes Bethlehem even a step further down the metropolitan ladder. He refers to it as a village. We learn in other Old Testament passages why Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. It was because it was the birthplace of King David. Now, as we know, King David was considered the king of Old Testament kings, and from his lineage was promised a Messiah. But let's think for a minute about David's background in life there in Bethlehem. He was the youngest of Jesse's 8 sons. And when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse seeking the one whom he was supposed to appoint king, the family didn't even bother to send David in. All 7 older sons passed by Samuel as the Lord whispered in his ear, "No, not that one. No, not that one." And finally, Samuel thought he had seen all of Jesse's sons, and he couldn't understand why none of them suited the Lord. And he had to ask Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And almost as an afterthought, Jesse mentioned the youngest boy, David, out tending the sheep. And of course, he was the Lord's choice. Now let's turn to our New Testament reading. If you'd like to read along, it's in Luke 1. Starting with verse 26, and it's a passage that Jerry set up for us with "Mary, Did You Know?" It's the passage we know as the Annunciation, pictured here in Christie's painting. And it takes place in another itty-bitty town, and this one is Nazareth. So if you'd like to read along, Luke 1, starting with verse 26. "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born of you will be holy, and he will be called Son of God." The angel Gabriel came to Nazareth. Now, Bethlehem was little and unimportant. It was a teeming metropolis compared to Nazareth. Nazareth was hardly on the map, a dusty little wide place in the road. That's where Mary and Joseph lived. Nazareth was never even mentioned in the Old Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear a story that lets us know how truly insignificant Nazareth was. Jesus went to Galilee and he was calling his disciples. And after responding, Philip ran excitedly to Nathanael and told him he had found the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? Now, granted, in the first century, there was no New York or Paris or Rio, but there were certainly more important places than Bethlehem and Nazareth. Think about Jerusalem, the home of the Temple of Israel. Think of Rome, capital of the mighty Roman Empire. But that's not what God chose. That is not what God chose. God chose the lowly as the family, as the clan, as the towns where he would reside. The angel tells Mary that she will bear, the son she will bear will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The angel tells Mary, "Your son will be holy. He will be called Son of God." Well, that's fine. But couldn't he be great and most high and holy and Son of God in a sumptuous Roman palace? Apparently not. The biblical witness stresses over and over and over that the least likely, the weakest, the smallest will be God's chosen. Whether it be a nearly overlooked eighth son, or a young woman from unheard of Nazareth, or a stable in the little town of Bethlehem, God chooses the least likely, the weakest, the smallest. God chooses the triunes. That is why I know that our God can do great things with the people of Triune and our neighbors at the Salvation Army and at the Greenville Rescue Mission. God can take the people of Triune, the street people, the broken, the hurting, the forgotten, the invisible, and he can make a mighty witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we are transformed, it is dramatic and daring. We are testimonies waiting to be told. My friend Ryan Dirk will take over as CEO of Miracle Hill Ministries on January the 1st. Miracle Hill runs many programs, including the Shepherd's Gate Women's Shelter and the Men's Rescue Mission, where our own David Hanna is director. Well, during 11 years with Miracle Hill, Ryan Dirk has been a warehouse worker, a counselor, a program director, director of Overcomers, and vice president of Adult Services. And in a week, as I said, he will be director of the whole shebang. But do you know how he came to Miracle Hill? As an alcoholic seeking recovery. God chooses the least likely, the weakest, the smallest. This fall, we went to an open house of a new 26-bed transition house for women on Pendleton Street. It is called Harmony House, and it is a ministry of Turning Point. And lo and behold, the director of the house turned out to be a woman that David Gay had sent into rehab in 2009. Afterward, he gave her bus tickets to get to her first job out at the chicken plant. And in 2010, she sent him a thank you letter with $3 in it to pay him back for those bus tickets. And he showed me this week those $3 bills that he's kept for 9 years, never imagining that the woman would someday be helping other women on the road to sobriety. God chooses the least likely, the weakest, the smallest. My grandfather in Georgia was the same way. He always favored the youngest and the smallest grandchild, the one most likely to be beaten up by the older brothers and sisters. Well, my little sister, Lori, who's with us today, was the youngest of all of his grandchildren. And he was a farmer. And so when we would leave his farm, he would absolutely fill up our car trunk with pen loaves, all for Lori. And the rest of us would be looking at each other like, how much can she eat? But they were all for the littlest, the weakest, the smallest. As we move from the Annunciation into Luke's birth narrative, the theme continues. And we're not going to read that scripture this morning because Zeke read it for us last Sunday and we'll be reading it again on Christmas Eve. But we know it well. It is the story of Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus in a stable, in a manger, very much like this one, in straw meant for animals. This is a deliberate construction on Luke's part. It's a story meant to convey the same lowliness, the same humility, begun by his choice of backwater villages. You know what a fan of good writing and good storytelling that I am. And this marvelous first century Christmas story of a baby born in a lowly manger has been reimagined beautifully by some of our modern writers. One of my favorites is The Best Christmas Pageant Ever by Barbara Robinson. And I talk about it a lot because it absolutely nails Luke's narrative. Though instead of using lowly shepherds, Miss Robinson uses modern juvenile delinquents. The six herdman kids had no father, and their mother worked two jobs. And so they pretty much ran wild, terrorizing all the other kids at school. Church was the one place that the other kids felt safe because they knew the herdmans would never set foot there. But then they heard that the church offered refreshments. So they began showing up to get the Kool-Aid and the cookies. And when the church held auditions for its Christmas pageant, the herdmans threatened the other kids and grabbed all the best parts. Oldest sister Imogene demanded to be allowed to play Mary, though she insisted on calling her pregnant rather than great with child. during rehearsals, they started a fire while smoking in the bathroom. And they thought that rather than saying, "Greetings, favored one," the angel Gabriel ought to yell, "Shazam!" Needless to say, the church was up in arms over this hijacking of its Christmas play. And the point of the book finally becomes clear when the beleaguered pageant director sits the herdmans down in a circle and tells them Luke's story for the first time. And what they heard stunned them. That Mary and Joseph had to stay in a stable because there was no room for them in the inn. That the couple laid their newborn in a manger. That animals and shepherds were the only witnesses. The herdmans were infuriated by this story. To their unchurched ears, the story was as radical and as revolutionary as it must have sounded to the people in the first century looking to a return to King David's heyday. But if those folks had been reading their scriptures closely, they might have found a hint in there. Because back in the Old Testament, from the time Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the nation was a loose federation of tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, we call them. And the Ark of the Covenant moved around every night as they moved, set up each evening in a tent. And so the home of their God was in a tent. Well, when the people moved into the promised land, King David wanted to build a magnificent temple for God. But the Lord spoke to his prophet Nathan, and in almost a comical exchange, he tells Nathan that no, he doesn't want a house or a temple. He tells him to tell King David that. Here's what God said. "I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I've been moving around in a tent. Did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" 1,000 years later, this same God came to earth, and lo and behold, he took a step down from that tent. He was born in a manger. The herdmans understood that manger and were offended by it. King had no business lying in a manger, they complained. Through the eyes of these wild children, Barbara Robinson allows us to see past our soft, focused Christmas manger scene to the real point of Luke's gospel. The God who chose to start his life on earth in a manger was the same God who refused to live in a fine temple built by human. This king chose to dwell in a poor Jewish family in an ancient, unforgiving land in little towns such as Bethlehem and Nazareth. This king chose to live among the poor, the wandering, the nomadic, the lowly. This king not only had no palace, he was occasionally homeless. That's how I know our testimonies are important to him, because he was one of us. Our testimonies, our stories, our falling down, yes, but our getting back up again are important to him. Because out of Bethlehem, out of Nazareth, and yes, out of Triune, God is able to do mighty works with lowly people.